We are in the book of James on Sunday evenings, and as I mentioned last week, if you look at the book of James, James 3:13, all the way through chapter 4, verse 12, it really is a single section dealing with a topic in the book, but it's a bit too long for me to be able to address it in a single sermon. So last week we covered James 3:13 through James 4:5. This week we'll look at James 4:6 through 12. But since this is all really part of one treatment of a topic, I'm going to read from James 4:1 through 12 just to give us the attachment to the rest of the context. So James 4:1 through 12. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, and you do not have. You murder and covet, and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? The reading of God's word. James 1 frames the believer's relationship with God. Then James 2 and onward frames the believer's relationships with other people. And in these interpersonal relationships, James focuses on three main areas. He focuses on our speech, he focuses on our care for the vulnerable and the poor, and he focuses on our living under the influence of the world on these relationships with one another. This section tonight deals with the influence of the world on our relationships. And in speaking of the world in this section, James isn't so much focusing on the carnal pleasures of the world or the accumulation of goods of the world. James is focusing on worldly, earthly self-focus in our relationships, the self-focus that characterizes the world, the world's relationships. More specifically, he's focusing on self-seeking, self-centered pride that causes conflict. Self-centered pride that causes the conflicts that we have with one another. When me is big, when I am big, someone gets hurt. Conflict erupts. So as we continue in this section from last week, I want to look at two things: the pride behind conflict and the humility which pleases God. The pride behind our conflict and the humility which pleases God. Let's look at the pride behind conflict. When you look at James 3:13 through 4:6, James examines the causes of our conflict. We touched on this some last week. I want to dig deeper in it this week. Let's continue our look at James 4, 1 through 6. We're going to examine how our desires are behind our conflict. And then we'll see how pride is in these desires that cause conflict. So the desires behind our conflict and the pride which is behind those desires that cause conflict. When you have quarrels or strife with another person, there's always a reason. There's always a reason. And as we said last week, the quarrel, it might on the surface focus on something like a disagreement about money or a dispute about we missed an event that we committed to, or it might be a quarrel, a disagreement centering around current events in the world today. But behind our conflict are desires. That's the claim of James. James 4:1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" That phrase, desires for pleasure, it's actually just a single word. It could be translated as cravings or passions or just desires. James is saying, where do wars and fights come from among you? The desires of your heart. You want something, and that's why you fight. The desires of your heart are behind every fight that you have gotten into this week. We fight with one another. We fight with one another because whether you can verbalize it or not, something important to you is at stake. We fight because something that is important to us is at stake in our heart. Now, the wise person starts to get a clue and starts to recognize, my fight is not about the fight. There's something in me that I want. And the wiser person starts to try to take responsibility for his or her part of the quarrel. The wise person starts to inspect, what are the desires in my heart? What's at play here that's causing the conflict that I'm in? So, this part of James is hard-hitting, but it's also complex. If we can take something that's kind of a related aside that James takes, James identifies how the world, the flesh, and the devil tie into these desires in our hearts. Look at how James brings the world, the flesh, and the devil into our analysis of conflict. James 3:15. Speaking of the thinking that fuels our quarrels, he says, this wisdom is earthly, there's the world, sensual, there's the flesh, demonic, there's the devil. And he continues to touch on the world, the flesh, and the devil as he goes on into chapter 4. How does the flesh relate to our desires which cause conflict? Look at verse 3:16. It says, your zealous self-seeking leads to confusion and conflict. James 4:2 says, it's your desire, your strong desire. You might even say your emotion, your emotional impulse that swells up in you when you are in conflict. That is what leads to fighting. That's what leads to harming one another. The New Revised Standard Version renders it this way. He says, you want something and you don't have it, and so you go into conflict. The flesh that remains in you strongly wants things. And if you're wise, you will pay attention to your emotions. If you can identify your emotions, the things that are firing in you when you're in the middle of a conflict, it will help you identify the desires, your desires that are behind the conflict. What is it? What is it that you want so bad that you're willing to quarrel? Well, let's illustrate this. Let's say you receive a gift for your birthday from your relative. Maybe it's your Aunt Kimmy. Okay, hopefully that's made up. No one here has an Aunt Kimmy. I'm not talking about her, even if you do have one. You receive a birthday gift from Aunt Kimmy, and you're 35 years old. 1 month later, someone, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your mother, asked you, did you ever thank Aunt Kimmy for that gift she gave you for your birthday? Okay, what happens? You're 35 years old or older. Your mom asked you, did you thank Aunt Kimmy for that gift? What happens inside? Well, if you're like me, you kind of tense up, at least at some level. And then your mom says, you know, it's important to acknowledge gifts. Well, how do you respond? You know, what's going on? You may say, yes, I know. But you know, you are on the verge of conflict, even if it doesn't come out. Something is firing inside you. Some emotions are being generated. How are you feeling inside? This little, simple, domestic, potential conflict, it has very little to do with writing a thank you note, getting on the phone and saying, thank you for this gift. That's not what it's about, is it? There's something going on behind it. What emotion is firing? What is the desire in your heart that is putting you on the verge of entering into conflict with your mom or your spouse or whoever it is? Well, I mean, I don't know. This is a hypothetical example. But if you're able to discern, if there's anger there, and it's anger towards your mom, well, maybe the root issue is you resent your mom's pressure, and you have a desire for unqualified approval from your mom. You want that, and so because you're not getting it, you're willing to quarrel. Or maybe it's this pride. You are too proud to continue to receive unwarranted instruction from your mother. You're 35 years old. You're 45 years old. You're 55 years old. Your mother should not be giving you unwarranted directions about thank you notes. Well, what if what you discern, the emotion that's going on, the desire that's going on, something like this, it's not anger towards your mom, but really when you reflect on it, you're actually angry at Aunt Kimmy. Maybe the root issue is you resent Aunt Kimmy because she's tiresome. She's just a tiresome person. And you desire to have more emotional and relational distance from her. It's just, you would be happy if you just only heard from her every 5 years. And these gifts and then the pressure to contact her, it's going against your desire for space. Or maybe what's firing in you is not anger towards mom or towards Aunt Kimmy. Maybe it's anger towards yourself. How does that work? Maybe the root issue is you recognize, oh yeah, I should have sent a thank you note or acknowledge it, but actually, I'm just lazy. I couldn't be troubled to type on the keyboard. Or maybe, you know, you recognize, you know, I'm just very ungrateful. It was a very kind gift. Aunt Kimmy is great. Mom's right. But I'm actually just a very ungrateful person. I'm so wrapped up in myself. But I desire to keep this shameful part of me secret. I'm lazy. I sense it. I am ungrateful. I sense it. I'm ashamed of that, and I don't want people to realize that. I desire to keep that shame hidden. I desire to appear righteous, virtuous, praiseworthy in front of men. And so I'll quarrel because of what I desire. Now, maybe none of that fits any of your things, but it's an example. I hope it illustrates how there's a desire that may not tie to what's going on at the surface that really is the thing that will launch us into quarrels. James 3:13 says, this is self-seeking. James 4:3 says, these are our pleasures, the things that we want. These are the things that please us. These are our passions and our desires. Desires for, and James doesn't go into this, so it's probably not talking about sexual immorality or drunkenness. Passions and desires for things like the esteem of men. I want to be respected. Or desires for keeping the embarrassing things about myself covered. I don't want people to see all of my warts. Or the desire for comfort and ease. Why do people have to disrupt my day? Why can't life just be simple and easy? Why do I have to be self-sacrificial? Or the desire for control, for independence and autonomy. I don't want other people running my life, intruding, interrupting what my plans are. And so when those desires become great desires and you threaten them or you do something that takes them away, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight to keep what I desire. And so that is why I will argue with my wife for 30 minutes straight about the tone of what she said. If I'm desiring respect, admiration, and it gets to the point that that desire is a demand, I demand respect and admiration. When desires for something, even if it's something good, turn into demands for something good, we've got conflict. We've got a problem. This can play in ways that might not be immediately apparent, but maybe you've got a past like this. You have been badly hurt in the past, truly hurt. You were abused. You were treated in a way that was flat out wrong. You were harmed. But now, living with that experience, you've got an overpowering desire. You've got an overpowering desire to protect yourself from future harm. And that desire becomes so strong, self-protection, that it's harming your relationships. Your desire is leading you to avoid engaging with people when you need to engage. And that can cause conflict. You're not communicating the way you want because you're trying to avoid. Or you desire to protect yourself, and so you preemptively will enter in with more force and more accusations and lashing out to try to protect yourself. You must not be harmed again, so you will go on the offensive. Now, having said all that, these are desires of the flesh. These are the naturally fallen ways that we get into conflict. This is the fleshly way of actually interacting. But the world, the flesh, and the devil are in operation here. Well, where's the devil in this? Verse 7, he says, resist the devil. So the sense of this, in the context of this passage, is that the devil is pushing. You've got these desires. They might even be desires for good things. The devil is pushing those desires forward, trying to turn them into demands. The devil is trying to amplify your fleshly desires, your weaknesses. The fleshly desire that you have is the flame. The devil will be the fan which tries to ignite and to grow the flame. Where's the world in this? The world, the flesh, and the devil. In this context, if we follow these fleshly desires, it's the way of the world. That's how the rest of the world, all around you, lives. They live for their fleshly desires. Whatever they are, that's the way of the world. And so that's why in verse 4 and 5, James calls this way of living friendship with the world. Verses 1 through 3 tell us when you demand what you desire, you desire something and now you demand it, conflict erupts. Verse 4 tells us if you do that, that's just worldly living. You've become spotted by the world. So verse 4 says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, for instance, James is saying, when you let your desire for recognition become a demand, when you let it rule you and you clash with other people about it, you're going against God's ways. It's not what he wants for you. When you have these desires and you give into them, you're going against God's desires. And if you go against God's desires, verse 5, you are against God. You're actually at war with God. You're against the spirit that's yearning for you jealously, calling you to not the earthly way, but the heavenly way. God intends for you to operate according to the heavenly wisdom, according to the spirit. And so when you don't do that, when you give in just to your earthly desire and you start demanding and you enter into conflict, you've made yourself an enemy of God. And that means your quarrel with your mom is actually a quarrel with God. Your quarrel with your wife is actually a quarrel with God. Your quarrel with your husband is actually a quarrel with God. Your quarrel with the brother or sister at church is a quarrel with God. So, quarrels stem from our desires. Let's see how pride factors into those desires. How does pride come in? James is very strong about this. James 4, 6. This is in the context of our desires, which lead to fights. James 4, 6, he says, God resists the proud, Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. When you put all of this chapter, this section together, James is saying the cause of conflict is our desires. The nature of those desires, the flavor of those desires, is pride. Here, pride, in this context, pride is the elevation of my desires over your desires. In this context, pride is the elevation of my desires over God's desires. Pride is the elevation of my demands. Pride is the elevation of my way of seeing things, my diagnosis, my wisdom being brought to this situation of conflict. What's wrong with our country today? Pride says my discernment, my analysis is to be above the analysis of all others. What's wrong with this family? What's wrong with this congregation? What's wrong with that brother or sister? Pride says my outlook, my understanding, my perception is above the wisdom of others. My diagnosis must prevail. And so if someone else in the group gets more respect, more prominence, more heads nodding saying, you're right, that diagnosis, that analysis is correct. If someone else gets that prominence and respect, I will covet. I will envy the respect that you hold. And there are two ways that this comes out. James brings out two ways. One way is that we argue, we attack. That's the war and fighting in verses 1 and 2. But the other way, if we don't engage in conflict, we go into guerrilla conflict. We backbite. That's the second way. Look at James 4:11. James calls this speaking evil of one another. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. This is not one of the memory verses that is in the top 25 pack that Navigators gives you or that Bible Memory Association gives you. But it is one of those cutting edge kinds of verses that reveals a lot about our love and about our humility. James 4:11, when I speak evil of one another, what's going on? I won't attack you to your face, but I will attack you behind your back. If people are talking about you in the congregation, speaking highly of you, I will make sure that I backfill your reputation by pointing out your pride or pointing out your stinginess. People start praising this deacon for his loving heart. I'll make sure that I mention offline how once I saw him be very impatient. People start praising your generous hospitality in front of me. I'll point out your disorganization. I'll point out how you love to get praise for your hospitality. In pride, when I'm proud, when you rise too high, I will pull you back down in front of everyone, behind your back. Brothers and sisters, do not speak evil of one another. The more that we as a fellowship live and serve together, the more we will know each other, the more we will know our strengths, the more we'll know one another's weaknesses. We will know the godliness that is in the midst of us, but we will also know the besetting sins that each of us has. The more we grow together, the more ammunition we have to speak evil of one another. It's just one of the risks of life in the kingdom. But do not speak evil of one another. Be like the two good sons of Noah, who respectfully covered his public shame. Okay, but wait, you say. What if the brother or sister is doing something wrong? What if they're doing something wrong? Something that must be rebuked? What about church discipline? Well, that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about your proud desires, your self-seeking desires. But even if you are facing something where a brother or sister must be rebuked, needs to be rebuked in love. This passage does warn us about the proud and the sinful desires and attitude that can poison us when we pursue right church discipline, when we pursue restoring the erring and the wandering. We must always seek to restore in a spirit of gentleness, not of pride. So what is the cause of conflict? Our pride is behind our conflict. Now, let's turn to the humility which pleases God. Verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How? How do we humble ourselves? Well, after James strongly condemns our quarrels and our selfish desires, James gives rapid-fire instruction about how to humble ourselves. James is brief and direct, so let me attempt to be brief and direct. How do we humble ourselves? James 4:7, submit to God. Instead of submitting to your pride, instead of submitting to your fleshly desires for prominence, for self-pleasing, submit to God. What does God say he wants for you? Back up just a few verses. James 3:17-18. He lists what he wants for you. In your argument with the person in your house, in your argument, how can you be peaceable? How can you be gentle? How can you be willing to yield? That's the will of God. You want to submit to it. Will you submit to it? And in your dispute with the other person on your ministry team, how can you be full of mercy? How can you be without partiality? How can you be without hypocrisy? That's the will of God. Will you submit to it when you're faced with this? It doesn't matter whether you're talking about carpet colors or whether you're talking about child correction. What is the will of God for how you work through this disagreement? How else do we humble ourselves? James 4:7, resist the devil. The devil will tempt you. Be aware of his pressure on your desires. There is a tempter. And it's not just the other person's unkindness that's tempting you. It's not just that your elder is showing some incompetence. There is also a tempter. There's an accuser who will accuse your brother or sister to you, make accusations about them to you. And so when the devil accuses your brother or sister of base motives in what they said or what they did, be careful, be careful. Don't receive every single source accusation against the brethren, especially an elder. Resist it. How do we humble ourselves? James 4:8, draw near to God, draw near to God. Our selfish desires grow bigger and bigger as we pursue them. It's like you're chasing the bad dog down the street when you pursue your own selfish desires. But when you pursue not the bad dog, you pursue God, when you delight in the presence of God, you just won't be feeding the desires of the flesh. When you get into the Bible, when you commune with God in prayer, when you slow it down and you seek his face, and you humble yourself before him, when you try to enter into worship of the God that saved you, your selfish desires lose their energy. Your selfish desires are like the bad dog. Stop chasing him. He'll stop running down the street. Instead, draw near to God. How else do we humble ourselves? Well, James says, confess and repent of your sin. Confess your pride. Confess your selfish desires to God. Confess how your desire for something good has turned into a demand for something good. Confess to God that you've been ruled by your desire for praise, that you've been ruled by your desire for comfort, your desire for intimacy, and that those desires, some of which are good desires, have become idols. James 4:8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Recognize the idols and turn away from them. Admit it to God. Turn from it. How do we humble ourselves? Grieve over our sins. And that's why James 4:9 says, lament, mourn, weep. Sin, James says. Sin in the life of a believer is adultery to God. So sin in our lives should displease us. It should grieve us. And now, for us who are living in this Reformed theology context, I need to add this. Grieve and mourn for your sin, but don't park there. Move on from James 4:9 to James 4:10. As you humble yourselves before God and grieve for your sins, he will lift you up. You've got to move to that as well. The right perspective of the believer is a sinner who is guilty and forgiven and now full of joy through Jesus Christ. You've got to take the whole movement of the gospel. So we know that this is true. Though you are an adulterous sinner, in the words of James 4:4, God is gracious to the humble. And in the words of James 4:6, he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble, to the sinner, to the person mourning for sin. He gives grace. Receive the grace. Look for the grace. Don't park in the mourning and the lament. The grace. Receive the grace that he's giving you. So now let's talk about how to get this humility. We're saying, don't be proud, be humble. But when we're in the middle of it, when we're in the middle of this outrageous thing that someone has just done, and these strong feelings are fired up in us, we resist humility. When the brother or the sister in the house, or the brother and the sister in church says something unreasonable, we rear up in anger. Inside, maybe it comes out. When your spouse exaggerates and accuses you, your pride gets wounded and you become unentreatable. When your dad points out how you didn't do it right, it steps on your pride. It steps on your selfish desire. And you don't want to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And in spite of your resolution to be humble, our pride keeps pushing us to show up for the next round of the fight. How do we get out of this? How do we stop always getting tripped up by our pride? It's when you see Jesus Christ in the gospel that you want to pursue humility. Jesus is the one who humbled himself in the sight of the Lord. Jesus was humiliated and treated unreasonably by wicked people. And he did that. He underwent that so that he could take on your pride and your sin on himself. He was willing to be treated unreasonably and to be humiliated so that you could be treated as someone who had clean hands and a pure heart. He bore our sins. He gave us his righteousness. Another way, for when we are burning with this pride and this self-exaltation, when we're proud, we hate it. We hate it when someone else takes credit that we deserve. Our pride gets in the way. We don't want to be humbled when someone else takes credit that we deserve. But in the gospel, Jesus willingly gave us the credit for all of his perfect performance so that we will get congratulated and not condemned. One day, God's going to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For those of us who stand in grace, and Jesus will just stand by and say, "Yeah, that was my righteousness. Take the credit." Jesus also humbled himself to the point of death so that we could be lifted up. And if you believe that, if you believe that he humbled himself so that I could be lifted up, and it is true, I am now exalted because of Christ's humiliation, then you are already in a high place before God. You are already exalted. And so you don't have to fight the other person to get to that slightly higher place. You've already been placed in the heavenly places in God's sight. Finally, James told us here, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren." Who is it that will never speak evil of you? Who is it that will never speak evil of you, brothers and sisters? Who is it? Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ Jesus will not speak evil of you, brothers and sisters. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. Let us not speak evil of one another. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are proud, we are self-seeking. We ask you to forgive us. Show us the beauty of the humility of Jesus. He went low to raise us up. Work this into us, we pray. Make us to grow down. In his name we pray. Amen.